For my daughter's birthday, my wife asked me to come up with a non-car illustration. So here it is. But I'll have a car one in a minute. We met up at a restaurant for my daughter's birthday, and by the look of the restaurant, and then by the look of the restroom, if it was up to me, we would have left. But I'm glad we didn't. Because regardless of how the state of the place appeared, how it was, really, that was probably the best coconut curry vat of food that I have ever had. It was delicious. And it was a lot. Usually I'm like, you know, why did I pay all this money and I'm still hungry? But it was full and it had lots of good sources of protein, aka meat, in it. And it was tasty. It was delicious. And there was a lot of it. And I'm glad I didn't look at the state of the restaurant and leave. Right? Things appear one way, but it does not always tell us everything. Now for the car example. I was talking to a guy recently who has a Jeep Wrangler. Many of you are familiar with those four-door Jeep things. And but his has the Hellcat motor in it. That means it's really, 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 really fast. But when you look at it, it looks like, well, a Jeep. And I like Jeeps, but I don't think about Jeep and fast in the same sentence. And he said he had some guy at a stoplight in a Mustang or something, kind of like revving his motor and whatever. And so the light turned green, and let's just say that Mustang was wondering what just happened. Because it looked at it, it's a Jeep, and yeah, I forget what model it is, which tells you it doesn't have the typical motor in it, but it just, you know, it wasn't what it looked like. I mean, it was what it is, the restaurant, that car, but what you're seeing doesn't tell the whole story. And that is exactly how it is with the reality we're living in now and with God the Son, Jesus. What we see now is not what will be. And what we see now does not reflect who Jesus is. We're picking up in Hebrews today, and in essence, this passage is about the incarnation, about Christmas, about God becoming a man. And what we have here in Hebrews chapter 2, just verses 5 through 9 this morning, is again continuing the argument, so to speak, or the declaration, the explanation that Jesus is supreme, that he's the best, the greatest, he is superior, particularly at this point, still touching on the issue of angels. To Jesus, not to angels, the world to come has been subjected. Everything subjected to him. But we don't see that right now. It's not what we see. But that's what is. And the reason we don't see that right now is because God the Son willingly became a little lower than the angels for a while. That was the only way he could become our substitute. What man could not do for him or herself. What angels could not do for man. What God didn't have to do, not obligated to do, God the Son has willingly accomplished. He's done it. And in doing that, he had to become a man, fully human. And in doing that, he, the maker of heaven and earth, king of the angels, Lord of all, subjected himself to being lower than the angels that he created, only for a little while. But again, he did that in order to bring about our reconciliation to God, the forgiveness of our rebellion and hatred for God, in order to become our substitute, he had to become man, fully human, a little lower than the angels. Though everything in the world to come has been subjected to him, we do not yet now see that. And as we look around and we see what we see, and it is the way it is, there are wars, there is turmoil, there is confusion, there is murder offered up as freedom of choice, as well as simply in hatred or in theft. There is disease, there is dying, there is a spiritual battle raging. Angelic realities, they're at war. Daniel, Ephesians 6. That is what is now. And that's not because God doesn't care, because God isn't good, because Jesus isn't Lord. No, it's because Jesus, God the Son, willingly subjected himself to a position of being lower than the very angels he created to take our place. That's why he was incarnate, took on flesh, incarnate, become flesh, became a man, born of the Virgin. That's what we're remembering particularly this time of year, and that's what's here in Hebrews chapter 2. Join me in prayer before I go any further and we read the word. Father, grant us to see, but not with our human eyes, not with our physical eyes. Grant us to see with spiritual eyes. Spiritual understanding that comes from your Spirit alone. Work in us, Father, each one of us, wherever we are at, by your Spirit, that as we come to your word, we would understand what it is that you have done through Christ's willing incarnation and sacrifice. What you have done, what is, what will be. Grant us understanding. Understanding meaning we understand, we believe. Help us to believe and to not live by sight, by what we see. Grant this, Father, so that we would see you and behold you in your beauty, in your splendor, in all your perfection. And then knowing that there is no way we could ever stand before you, let alone enter into your presence for eternity on our own, we can, through faith in your Son, who for a little while humbled himself, subjected himself to being lower than the angelic beings he himself created, who were to worship him. Grant us that sight. Grant it where it isn't. Sharpen it where it is. That you would be worshiped, delighted in, glorified, trusted, relied upon. That we would know the blessing of all blessings, a joy inexpressible and glorious. In Jesus' name, amen. Since we're only doing 5 through 9, I'm going to back up to 2:1. Chapter 1 was God has spoken now through his Son. And that beats any other way, particularly the prophets through which he has spoken. And he is greater than, he is supreme over angels. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. There's three basic ideas in this section, 5 through 9. In 5 through 8, Jesus is greater than the angels. Not a new idea. That was said again and again in chapter 1. Here, why? Why is it that Jesus is supreme over the angels? Because the world to come has been subjected to him, not to angels. Now, as I mentioned earlier, and that's what the bracketed verses are for you in the outline for your study later on, I'm not going to go there. Angels are in an epic spiritual battle with the demonic. You can see that in Daniel in particular, mentioned in Ephesians. There's a battle raging right now. Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. There are principalities, there are authorities. Michael and Daniel is called the archangel. And there is a battle going on right now. And they are fearsome and they are powerful and they are God's agents. And there are things that are subjected to them that they are over. But it is not the world to come. That is subjected. That is under Christ's reign. He has been given rule of that. This isn't a new concept. It was just mentioned at the end of what we call chapter 1. To which of the angels, verse 13, has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits, referring back to angels in verse 14? So this is not a new concept here. It's already been mentioned that Jesus reigns supreme. What's made clear is that it is the world to come, and that has to be made clear because it's not what we now see, as comes up in the end of verse 8. But the simple idea at first is this: Jesus is greater than the angels because he will reign supreme. He will be the sole one ruling over the world that is to come, not angels. They have various ministries. They have certain realms, in essence, which they rule over. They are indeed majestic, fearsome. They are God's agents, and the fallen ones, we are called demons. There is a real battle. We would not simply have a conversation with one of them if we were in their presence. We would fall on our face. I personally don't want to see one because I've read Scripture. Daniel was sick for days. Don't want to be there. Thank you very much. They're not chubby little guys with arrows. They're not sweet and soft. They are awesome in and of their own selves, in a manner of speaking, as they are made by God. But Jesus is more awesome, is the ruler, and he is the one who will rule the world to come. Back to verse 13, the previous chapter, until I make your enemies a footstool. That time is not yet come when every enemy, the last one being death, is brought to an end, at which point Jesus will hand over the kingdom of the Father. But he is the one who reigns supreme. So he is greater than angels. Now, some of you might be asking about this reference here in verses 6, 7, and 8. First of all, notice that you're not the only one to forget where a passage is in Scripture. Verse 6, it has been testified somewhere. Now, they didn't have chapter and verse marks like we do. Nonetheless, what was important to the Spirit-inspired author is not who the exact human author was, because it doesn't matter. The human author is individual men at different times, but it's the Spirit who brings it about. What's important here to the original Spirit-inspired author is that this has already been declared. This was David speaking from Psalm 8, and it sure sounds a lot like he's considering Genesis 1 and 2 and creation, and yet God made man in his own image and subjected all creation to man in Adam. And I believe that there are indeed elements there, and that David was likely thinking about that, but David was also a prophet. Many of the Psalms, there are things that are actually speaking about Christ. And it is clear that this is ultimately speaking about Christ. It is also true that because of Christ and being in Christ by grace through faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Revelation 20, Christians will judge even angels. So we'll be, in a sense, co-judging with the one to whom everything in the world to come has been submitted or subjected to. But in this context, it is clear that the point is applying this to Jesus. For David, it would be the future. For us, though we're looking forward to Christmas Day, it's already happened. That one like the Son of Man and Daniel who approached the Ancient of Days, the second Adam, the one who would fail where the first Adam, the one who would succeed where the first Adam failed and become our head, that in him, the sin and death that we were in bondage to because of Adam's rebellion would be broken, that bondage broken and us free. It is him who has for a little while been made lower than the angels. Even though everything, verse 7, you've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Even though he is crowned with glory and honor and everything is being subject to him. This is about him, and that's why he's greater than angels. And verse 8 goes on to say, now I'm putting everything in subjection to him. He left nothing outside of his control. What's the point of that? The point is that from top to bottom, lock, stock, and barrel, everything. Nothing's left out. That's what is true about God the Son, through whom he has now spoken, chapter 1, verse 2. Who is named here Jesus, verse 9. But we don't see that now. Looks more like chaos and things are out of control. Even non-Christians are saying that. What is going on in the world? Well, actually, the same thing has been going on since Cain killed Abel. We now have the ability to find out about what's going on in the world. Immediately. And yes, there are, in one sense, more wars today than there were last year or a few years ago. Different diseases. There's famine. What's going on in the world looks like chaos. It's not chaos. It's justice. God says, you want to reject me, not acknowledge me or give thanks to me? Then I hand you over to your way of thinking. It's just and fair consequences for rebelling against God. Yet in the midst of that, Jesus has already come that any can be reconciled to the one they've rebelled against. But we don't see it right now. And that is acknowledged here. Isn't that wonderful? Like, how encouraging that is. Scripture doesn't act, God doesn't speak to us as if the reality we know of isn't a reality. It is a reality. And we do see it. We don't now see that. At present, the end of verse 8, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So he is supreme. He is greater than angels because everything is subjected to him, everything in the world to come. Verse 5. Even though we don't see that now. See, why don't we see that now? Well, because for a little while, he subjected himself, allowed himself to be lower than his created angels. Verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. The ones commanded to worship him, the ones who were to proclaim his message, the ones who proclaimed his birth, made a little lower than them. We see him. Who's the him? Namely, Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor. Notice that's there in verse 7. That's a reference to Psalm 8. But what's added here? Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Talk about things not being as they would seem or as we would think. When you think about someone crowned with glory of honor, do you think about them suffering unto death to be crowned? No, but that's exactly what's going on here. And that is added to what's said there in Psalm 8, referenced in our verses 6, 7, and 8. Because what's said there in Psalm 8 and here in verses 6, 7, 8 is about the Messiah, the anointed one, Christ, the one who was made a little while lower than angels in a way that is greater in truth and in reality than for man. And he is crowned with glory and honor, and everything is to be subject to him in the world to come. But he gets there through the suffering of death. He can't die if he doesn't have a body. Can't die if he's a person. Angels can't die. God can't die. So again, what I said earlier. What man or woman could not do for themselves. What angels could not do for man. What God was not obligated to do. He didn't have to do for man. God the Son has done. In doing that, for a period of time, he subjected himself to being lower than the ones he created, the angels he created, though the world to come will be subjected to him. He couldn't suffer and die if he hadn't done this. And he suffered and died so that by the grace, the undeserved kindness of God, he might taste death for everyone. So when you think about what's going on in your own life, maybe your own body right now, your own family, think about what's going on in the world, the local realities, the world and global realities, and what seems like chaos, and it doesn't seem like things are going in a direction where everything's going to be subjected to God the Son. That's because he had to become a man, a person, in order to suffer and die. And take the place of his people who deserve that punishment, that penalty. So I've broken the passage up this way. Jesus is greater than the angels, even though we don't see the reason he's greater than them. We don't see that right now, that everything is subjected to him. And that's because of Christmas, of the incarnation. And he did that so he could become our substitute, take our place. A side note here, some people want to go to the end of verse 9 and say, everyone's saved. Look what it says. So by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Therefore, everyone, every single person is saved. Well, that makes absolutely no sense. Because if you're going to bank truth on this passage and say that this passage is reliable, what about the passage that came before it? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The whole letter of Hebrews is a giant call to turn to Christ, to look to Christ, to enter His rest, to know His forgiveness and His priestly service on your behalf, that you can go before the throne of grace in His name. It makes no sense at all to say, since He died for everyone, you don't have to hear about Him or believe in Him, you'll be saved. Well, that makes no sense at all. It contradicts the whole message of the book of Hebrews. So how can we bank a theology or a belief on this verse and then throw out the rest of the book? Amen. Doesn't work. The point being made here is He had to become man in order to suffer and die and be crowned with glory. He had to become a man in order to suffer and die, to die as a substitute in the place of everyone who would believe in Him. It doesn't add that, no, but by the rest of this letter, before what came before and what comes after and the rest of Scripture, that's the facts. The mind-blowing part to some of the original audience is that everyone meant not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And not just the lowly and the oppressed. Paul tells Timothy, I want prayers to be offered for all men. Does he mean every single person on the face of the earth? What does he go on to say by the Spirit? For all men, for kings and leaderships and those in high places. Because God has called to Himself men and women from all walks in life, we might say. From all socioeconomic levels, we might say. And from every ethnicity. There will be those who are around His throne worshiping from every tribe and every tongue. Some will have been kings, some paupers. This is not a passage to go to for universalism unless you want to cherry pick your verses, in which case you are the authority and you are making up your own religion. Okay? In context, the point and the flow of what's being proclaimed here is this. Yeah, the way things are right now, it doesn't look like Jesus is greater than angels. Doesn't look like anything's subject to Him, that He's ruler of everything and nothing is left out of everything. It means everything. But that's because He willingly set aside His glory in heaven to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. What angels could not do for us, and God didn't have to do for us, this God the Son has done. So we do well to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What might cause us to drift? What we see. We do not now see what eternally is and will be, but that doesn't change the fact that what will be is what is and what will ever be. Did you follow all those what will be's? Right? Yes, there is what we would call chaos. There's evil. Everyone agrees on that. We disagree on exactly what's evil. But somehow we agree that there's evil, which means we agree there's good. But one day that will all be brought to an end. Not because the angels will prevail, but because God the Son has. Now, if any of this sounds like a familiar passage to you, you're right. Let me take you there in closing. Philippians chapter 2. Which also includes for us a wonderful application. Starting in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, God the Son, who became for a little while lower than the angels He created, in order to suffer unto death and die as our substitute, there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, above the angels, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, lower than the angels. And being found in the form, in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that day is a coming. We don't see it, but we will. Everyone will. We don't see every knee bowing. We don't see Jesus with all his enemies as his footstool. But we will. We don't see it now because he humbled himself. He willingly became fully human. And he still is. He's still fully human and fully God. The one who made us, the one who made angels, is greater, supreme. We don't see it, but that's because we needed a substitute. We needed someone to pay the penalty that we couldn't. And Jesus has done that. So we do well to pay attention to what we've heard about him. And as we consider his attitude or his mindset, we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. Join me in prayer. Father, we don't like humility. We don't like being humbled. We don't like the low spot. Our culture and society is all about climbing that ladder, being the one at the top, being the CEO, being famous, being the one served, being the one catered to. But your son did not come to be served, but to seek and to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And because he has done that, he is, for a while, lower than the angels he created. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for that mighty right arm of yours. There is none beyond your reach, and Jesus reaches to the depths of the earth by becoming a person, fully human, just like us. Father, may we not grow calloused to or indifferent to Christmas, that God the Son became a man. Work in us to continually pay attention to what he has said, to who he is, to what he has provided. We know your undeserved kindness because of his unbelievable humility. Father, help us not to go by what we see in the here and now, but by what we know what will be. Because Jesus did not only suffer unto death, but you raised him from the dead. That all who believe in him would be alive in him, though we once were dead, now alive, knowing you. Indeed, what a gift. May it grow in being precious to us. May Jesus be our everything, who gave everything to make us yours. In Jesus' name, amen.